Okay, let's try that again. Can y'all hear me? Okay, we'll go howdy. All right, there we go. I just brought this because everybody seems to bring something. There's really not much in it. It's just a cup. I know Merv, I heard, brought his Big Red, and usually people bring a water bottle, so that's my cup. It's been around for a long time. My name is Brad. Welcome to Faith Bible Church. If you haven't been here before, I'm not the normal preacher. He'll be back. We're giving him a break a little bit for the summer. But I'm here. This is the first time I've been asked to do this. And so I don't know about you, but if you were asked to do something like this, how many of you would know, yep, I know exactly what I want to talk about? Anybody? Yeah, me either, right? That's kind of the way it goes. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to talk about. And I was asked this months ago. And I'm still, you know, you never know what God's going to do. But what I'm going to do instead of that, make it interesting for everybody. Right now, everybody turn to your favorite verse in your Bible. Or you can do it on your machine, whatever you brought. If you got it memorized, that's great too. Because what you're going to do is we're all going to read them aloud at the exact same time. And whatever I hear, that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time here together. I'm just kidding. But I do want you to go to your favorite verse. There's going to be a point to that later, I promise. We're gonna get back to that. But by way of introduction, so my name is Brad Aldis. And I guess I could do it like Merv does, right? He has our 30-second testimony. So there was a time in my life where I was really just not a kind person, right? I was a believer, but I would say if people looked at me, they'd say, well, he's okay, but every time we walk away from interactions with him, I feel worse, right? It wasn't like I was mean. I don't know about you, but it was one of these things where I could just find ways. I don't know if it's really a lot of sarcasm or just things that I would say that would make people not feel as comfortable as they wanted to be. And so what I want to talk about today is how did that change for me? Because I do think it's something that I see other people struggle with. And if you know me very well and you've had conversations, you've probably heard me talk about this because it's just something I can't get away from. And this has been about 15 years of my life dealing with this. And I had a great friend from the sixth grade on, he's been my best friend, come to town months ago and say, okay, if you could tell somebody what you've learned over the past 10 or 15 years, because it's been a kind of a tough time in my life, what would it be? And I said, well, it's just surrender. That's all it comes down to. I've got to surrender better. And surrender to Jesus is what we're really talking about that. So when I was young, I went to church. My parents were great. They took me to church all the time. I think the church I grew up in, a little more legalistic than I probably wished it had been. But I accepted Christ at, you know, 10, 12 years old. But I don't know about you, when I look back at that, I was surrendering my future to Christ. Like, I wanted to be sure that when I died, I knew what my future was going to be. But I really wasn't big on surrendering my present. Like, today I want to do what I want to do, but I'm surrendering my future to you, Jesus, so that I know I'm taken care of. So that's kind of the way I saw surrender. So I lived, probably called a pretty good moral life, right? I didn't get in a lot of trouble. I didn't stay away from the wrong places, went to the right places, all those kind of things. But I really didn't have a life that would necessarily be demonstrated by a full surrender to Christ. And then that changed about 10 or 12 years ago when I went through a divorce that I didn't want. It was something I didn't do, but I knew I was a cause of it for a lot of the things I had done, but it was put on me, and then that's just something I now had to deal with. So I don't know if you've had something in your life that just shakes your world, completely shakes you to the core, like I don't even know what I believe anymore. And that's where I was. I was stuck in this place. And so the question that I want to throw out today, and it's really, if you walk away with nothing else, I hope you walk away with this question, just something to remember in case you have that, is what would life be like if I only surrendered? If that's all I did, if I just surrendered, I'd stop trying to do everything else, what would my life be like? How could that be different? And I think God has a great answer for us. And today I'm not going to spend much time talking about, surrendering your life to Christ. Andy did a great job a few weeks ago just talking about that original decision to surrender your life to Christ, right? And how you do that and the change that can make. But I'm going to talk about living this out day to day. So maybe you can't think of anything, but I really think we as Christians need to think more about surrendering today and not just what's coming later and being secure in that. Because I fully believe now, going through this, the more areas I surrender, the more room I give the Holy Spirit to work within my life. If the more I'm holding on to, the less room he has to come in. But the more I let go of that stuff and surrender that, he has more room to do that. But if you're like me, I want to live out today in control. I don't want my life to appear out of control to any of you. I don't want you to look at my life and think, man, he just doesn't have it together. And so that's why we keep trying to do all these other things. So think about the definition of surrender. What do you first think of think most of us think of battle, right? We're in battle. We got to surrender. And I think that brings a negative connotation to the word. That it's, if you look up the real definition, it's I'm going to yield to a power or control or possession of another, typically as a prisoner. Well, now surrender doesn't sound so great anymore, right? I'm surrendering to somebody under compulsion. Or you could say, well, it's giving over to somebody else. Well, that's not something we really like. In our culture, surrender, I think if you think about it, it's like, well, I got to give up. I got to lay down my rights. I've got to say uncle. Anybody ever wrestle with their brother and you had to say uncle when you're done? My brother always had to say it, just in case you're wondering. It wasn't me. He's younger. Now I think about wrestling with my son, I think I'd be saying it like immediately. He's gotten bigger than me and all that kind of stuff. So it's not any fun. Or you got to throw in the towel, right? That's what surrender sounds like. But our culture, what does it tell us instead? We need to fight. You need to never give up. What is it? Fight for your rights, right? You've got to do stuff to keep you happy. You've got to. Even the church will say, well, you got to just resist. Well, is that the answer? Is resisting really the answer? Or is surrender really the answer? Because culture would say you just never quit. So the question for you right now, is there anything in your life that today, right now, and it may have already popped in mind, that if you could say, if I could just stop having to fight this, life would be better? Right? Because I think that's where a lot of us are. Things are going generally okay, but there's something in our minds that comes to mind that when we think about praying. So if you don't have anything, that's great. Maybe you're at that point. But I'm just going to go through a few stages, I think, of life that we walk through. Because you start in school, right? We all start in school, and it's kind of fun at first. But then as you get further along, you get into like the high school years and things like that. There's just pressure. Right, there's pressure to have good grades. There's pressure to make friends and to be a friend and to stay away. I don't even know what the pressure is like today with social media, right? That wasn't there when I was growing up, but the pressure that must bring to that kind of thing. And then as you go on, you get to college, you gotta decide, well, which is the right college? Just so you know, there's really not a question. That's an easy one for everybody here. It should be an easy decision of the right college. And I really am kidding, because two of my girls went to that other one in Austin. It's very sad. But the people in Austin paid for it, so I was actually okay with that. So it worked out well for me. So you get into college. Now it's this thing of, well, my grades really start to matter because I got to get a job. Or do I need to get a job? Or do I need to go into the ministry? Am I supposed to find a spouse in college, or am I supposed to just wait for that to happen somewhere else? What organizations do I join while I'm in college? Okay, so let's say you make it through that without too much worry. Well, now you got to find a job, right? Well, what's the right job? And is this, how much am I supposed to get paid at this job? And how long do I need to stay at this job? Can I leave anytime I want to? Okay, so let's say you get through the job part and now you get into marriage. It's like, hey, was this the right person to marry? That's a hard question. Is this the right person to marry? Am I supposed to get married? Well, what happens if my marriage starts to get a little hard? Now what do I do? What if we just, like the world likes to say, we're just grown apart. We're just two different people. Is that okay? All these things are kind of questions that we go to. And you could take that all the way. Now having kids. Should we have kids? Kids bring any stress to anybody else in this room? And the kids are probably saying, well, it's all the parents bringing the stress. I get it. But that's the deal. We're all battling this. And so kids, you may be wondering, well, what if they don't love me? Like when they grow up, what if they don't even care to be around me anymore? Or what if they don't love Jesus at the end of the day? No matter what I do, what if they don't love Jesus? What am I going to do with that? So I think there's just stress in all. And what's the common issue? I feel like the common issue is we think we have to figure it out. It's on me to figure out how my kids are going to do. It's on me to figure out if this job is the right one. It's on me to get all these things work, or to make my marriage work, to make all these things happen. So I look around and I just feel like even in the church, people are struggling and they're hurting and they're just wondering, this can't be it. This can't be the life. Because what kind of life did Jesus promise? It's a life more abundantly. It's not this life of making it until our future is secure. So I think he doesn't want this for us. But again, sometimes we will misuse scripture, I think, to say, well, you need to fight. What does 1 Timothy 6 say? Fight the good fight, right? But what's, anybody know the next part of that? Fight the good fight of the faith. It doesn't say just fight the fight, but that's what we sometimes think. But he's saying fight the good fight of faith. So the fight we should be having is for our faith, not for our kids. It should be for our faith and even their faith. Okay, about running the race. Anybody know any verses about running a race? Hebrews says what? Let us run the race with endurance. Anybody know the next part? He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before you with your eyes on Jesus. Again, are you running the right race right now? Are you fighting the right fight? Are you just fighting because that's what you think you're supposed to do? Or running because that you think that's what you're supposed to do? I think that's where we get caught up. We get stuck in these things. But the question, what would life be if you could only surrender? What if that's all you needed to do at that point? So what if someone told you, you know, quitting and giving up, that's really the answer to peace. That's how you get to peace, is by quitting and giving up. That doesn't sound quite right, does it? Or, you know, if you really just hand things over or abandon what you think is right, all of a sudden you may have pure joy. Okay, how about, you know, if you just lay down your rights and throw in the towel on what you're fighting for, all of a sudden you're gonna have victory. Do these sound right to you? You can nod your heads, it's really okay. They don't sound right in my mind, but then what does Jesus say? If you wanna be first, what do you need to be? Last, if you need to be a servant to be a leader. So I do think it aligns with what Scripture has to say. I just think our culture has convinced us that's not the right way to go. And so again, question is, what's the question? Oh, come on, I gotta start back over again. What is the question? What would life be if I only, okay, we're all gonna say this together, okay, just to make sure everybody, ready to go. What would life be if I only surrendered? That's all I want you to try to get out of this. So I think a really good definition in what we're talking about is I'm gonna stop fighting, hiding, or resisting because I know on my own I'm not going to succeed. To me, that's what surrender comes down to. I'm gonna stop trying to fight this or trying to make it mine because on my own, there's no way this is gonna happen. So why do we need to surrender? Well, I think because a lack of surrender leads us, in my case, when I went through all of this and I wasn't surrendering this, it led to a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of grief, and then that led to a lot of pride, which in the end resulted in just sin. So all this inability to surrender led me directly to sinning against God because I didn't trust him anymore. And so why don't we surrender? That's probably an easy one. I think most of the time that's a pride thing. I've got it figured out. I really don't need someone else to do all this for me. And I think a big one for me back at the time when I was trying to surrender this thing that was going on was, well, what if what I surrender, then God gives me something I don't want? Anybody else ever have that fear? It's not a logical fear. If you just think about that sentence, what if the God of the universe who loves me more than anybody gives me something? It should just stop right there. Okay, great, the God of you just gave me, but I throw in this, it's something I don't want. Well, that's just my own interpretation of that kind of thing. Okay, so let's say, well, what does God have to say about this, right? Anybody think of any examples in the Bible where people were asked to surrender? Man, I sure hope so. This will be a short. Dan told me earlier this week, there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. So I was gonna just try that and do really short and walk off, but I figured that wouldn't work. Okay, so people who you think were asked to surrender, Jonah, how'd he do? Yeah, not so great at first, right? And then he surrendered, but then what did he do? He got mad about the fact that he had to surrender. About Abraham, a lot better, right? Yeah, he was called a man of faith just because of his belief in what God did and surrendering his son. What about Pharaoh? He really groans on that one. Man, Pharaoh didn't do so well at all. He would not do it, and that eventually led to really bad things for him. But there are other great examples. Daniel, Ross talked about last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, well, we don't even care if you throw us in the fire. We're not surrendering to you because we've already surrendered to our Lord. And so the one I want to talk about may be a little different, but if you turn in your Bibles, you can keep your favorite verse over there too, or maybe you already have that mark. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to talk about a guy named Naaman. And the only reason I picked this one, because there was a lot that I was trying to think about, was because I resonate with Naaman. And as I go through the story, I'll explain why. But I just felt like we kind of think of him at the end, of what happened to him at the end of the day, but he went through a little bit of a struggle, I think, trying to get to where he could surrender to what God was asking him to do. And this is all about Naaman at the time of Elisha. So I'm going to read a few verses at a time and talk about those as we go through. So if you can just kind of read along here. So Naaman chapter 5, I'm sorry, he didn't get his own book. 2 Kings chapter 5, I'll start in verse 1, we're just going to do to 14. So he says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So right away, we see Naaman, a great guy. He's not in Israel. He's over in Syria. But yet, I find it kind of strange that God's blessing Naaman by allowing him to have conquer his own Israelites at the time. And so God has a plan that we don't see. It doesn't make sense that Naaman, who was one of the enemies of Israel at the time, would be the one that gets this healing. But that's what's going to happen. And so maybe this is how I resonated with Naaman. It's like, not that I was a great commander of army, but I felt like life was going really well, except for one thing. And what's Naaman's? Leprosy. He's doomed to death with this leprosy, right? And what you're struggling with and what I was struggling with or do at times may feel like the same. Everything else, God, I appreciate everything else you're doing for me, but this one thing, can't you take care of this? Why are you leaving me with this one thing that I have to battle? And Naaman was in that exact position. He was stuck with this one thing. So he may have felt, yes, I can conquer all this stuff, but I'm gonna be beat by a disease that no one's gonna be able to help me with. And so when I look at the story, I really think the hero of this story is this little girl. Think about what has happened to her in her life. My guess is she's in her teens, because it says, you know, a little girl. But she's been carried off from her homeland and brought over into the service of this guy and his wife. And what does she do? This is like what Merv talked about weeks ago. We need to be willing to speak up for our faith. She's not afraid to say what she believes. She sees someone who needs help and says, well, I wish he would just go to the prophet and he would get the help that he needs. So she's not afraid to do that. She evidently was taught well by her parents that God is the God of the universe and he can do these kind of things. So that gives hope even for kids to be able to speak up into adults' lives. And a great thing about Naaman is he actually listened. If you look at verse 4, so Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. So we've got Naaman who's heard that there's something that may work, right? If you're ever in a tough situation and you hear about something that might work for your situation, what do you do? Hopefully you think about trying it, right? Or do you just ignore the people around you? What does Naaman do? What's he actually told? What does the girl says he needs to do? It says it pretty clear. Would that my lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria. So the next verse I would think would read, and Naaman finds the prophet in Samaria. Does he do that? Where does he go? He goes to someone he thinks is powerful, who can help him, and says, I need some help getting there. And this guy realizes he can't do it, but he sends a letter to another really powerful person who he thinks might be, and he even tells him, I'm sending this guy so you can cure him. What happened to the prophet? He's all of a sudden been dropped out of the equation, right? So I feel like this is what I did. People would give me advice. Well, God dropped out of the equation. I would just go start trying the stuff they told me to do. Trying, right? Trying to do anything I could to fix my marriage or to fix who I was and to change that kind of person. And that's what Naaman does. He goes to some powerful people. Now, do these two people he go to, do you feel like they have a good relationship with God? Doesn't sound like it, right? Because the first king could have said, okay, let me tell you where the prophet is in Samaria. You go find him. He doesn't. He says, go to the other king. The other king, who's the king of Israel, where Elisha even lives, obviously doesn't know much about Elisha. Why? Because he gets nervous and he starts getting scared. If I was that king, you'd think I'd know about Elisha and say, well, yeah, let's bring Elisha in here and see what he can do for you. But he doesn't. He gets scared and he starts to get afraid and wonders why he's been asked to do this. Okay, so that's the first thing I think Naaman did incorrect that I tend to fall into. I go to other people to see if they can fix my problem. Right? Try to get them to give me what I can do. Second thing I think Naaman does is he figures he has to do something. Why do you see that? Well, because he takes, it's weird, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, those make sense, and then 10 changes of clothing. This must have been some nice clothes to be listed in the Bible with all this gold and silver, right? The gold and silver in today's dollars is about $4 to $5 million worth of gold and silver that he took with him. So he's going to try to buy his healing at this point. Did the girl say, take a bunch of money with you and go to the prophet and he'll heal you? What did she say? Just go be with him. Just go be with the prophet and you can be healed. But he doesn't think that's going to work. He decides, I need to try something else. So I'm going to take some money with me. So I think when I read this, it kind of reminds me, who am I trusting? Am I trusting the people or my own power or my own resources for the healing? Or am I trusting what God actually said through this little girl? Because this little girl didn't come up with this on her own. God's working through her to give Naaman this message, to provide this healing for him. Okay, so you think, okay, well, now he's got it, right? He's going to know what happens. But luckily, Elisha knew what's going on. It says in verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So the first person who's making some sense besides the little girl is Elisha. What does he say? Yeah, send him to me. I know God, and I know God can take care of this. It's almost like he's telling the king, are you serious? I've done so much stuff in Israel, and you still don't believe that God can take care of this. You're tearing your clothes. You know what? Just send him over here. I don't want to talk to you. Just send the guy over here. Elisha didn't want to go to the palace. He's like, no, send him to my house. And so he does. And so luckily, Elisha knows about God, and he has total faith. So what happens in verse 9? Finally, Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. So he's still desperate. He's still seeking. Luckily, he didn't quit after the two kings couldn't help him. He's still seeking something. And so that's at least a good sign. Because a lot of times I would quit after a few options. I don't know about you. Let's say I tried to be a different man or a different father or whatever for 6 weeks. And no one around me said, man, you are being such a different dad or a different husband. What would I do? Abandon that. This isn't working. I'm going to go back to who I was. I was getting the same response. So what I'm trying isn't working. But Naaman doesn't do that. He at least continues to search out what he's been told to look for. Okay, so he shows up at the house and he's healed immediately, right? No. So what happens? So Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be renewed and you shall be clean. Okay, and then verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Anybody see any issue with the way Naaman reacted? Well, first of all he's told to do is go wash in a river. If I have an incurable disease and you tell me to go wash in a river, I would hope that I go wash in that river, but not Naaman. What does he say? I think it's all wrapped up in the first 3 words that he says. Behold, I thought. Elisha's got to be going, I didn't ask you to think. I told you to go wash in a river. And I feel like God's got to be saying so many times, I'm not telling you to figure it out. I've already told you. And I've actually already won all the battles you're ever going to try to fight. So why are you thinking? And I think it's interesting because even this week, I was talking to different people. I'm not going to name names because that's just not fair. But one of them said, yeah, but I thought it would work this way. I was like, whoa, that's Naaman. That's us. We think it should work a certain way. When it doesn't, we're like, okay, God, never mind. I thought I needed your help, but I don't like your answers, so I'm going to go back to what I was trying to do. And that's exactly what Naaman was doing. So what did he want? He wanted acknowledgement. He wanted Elisha to come to the door, right? I'm this powerful person. You should come out and meet me. And then what's the second thing he wanted? He wanted action. He wanted some waving of hands and all this miracle stuff. And all of a sudden, like the curtain drops and Naaman is now healed. I feel like that's what he wanted. He wanted someone to acknowledge him. And I think for me, that sounded very familiar. I wanted acknowledgement that what I was trying to do or that what had happened was hard. Like if I'm going through a hard time, I want someone to empathize with me. I want someone to take my side. Well, what happens when no one takes your side? What if they look at you and say, you know, you actually are the one who's doing the wrong thing. So you need to get back in and fix that marriage because you're the one who needs to change. I don't want to hear about your spouse. When I went through this time in my life, I actually got into a group called Celebrate Recovery. And if you ever heard of it, it's like a 12-step program, but it was just something to help me through. And in that, you get a sponsor, right, who's supposed to help you. My sponsor, we'll call him Mark, mainly because that's his name, but we're just going to call him that anyway. I was going to make up another one, but I decided I'd probably forget. And he said it was okay. He would, if I called him to say anything, to maybe gripe about my ex or my job or whatever, you know the first thing he would say? He would listen. He'd go, "Hey, Brad, did you surrender that yet?" And if I said no, you know what happened? Click. If I had not even tried to surrender to Jesus what was going on, he really didn't want to talk about it anymore. It's like, because I'm not trying to fix your problems. I'm trying to point you to Jesus. And if you haven't gone there yet, then coming to me is trying to go around that and trying to get me to take your side. I'm not on your side. I'm on Jesus' side. And I need you to go to him first. And I hated him for it many days because I just wanted him to listen. And he'd say, "Call me back when you've surrendered." And it may be 2 or 3 days, but eventually I learned, okay, I'm gonna call Mark. It's like, oh shoot, I better try to surrender this first. And you know how many times that took care of it just on its own? I didn't have to call Mark. Mark and I are still great friends today. He actually fired me. You know, sponsors aren't supposed to fire people they sponsor, but I was so bad at not listening to him that he fired me, and I had to get a whole nother sponsor who finally woke me up. But now Mark and I are great friends, and we talk all the time. So I think it's just one of these things of, Mark, I thought, he's like, I don't care what you thought. Surrender it first, then come back, and we'll talk about what Jesus is telling you to do, which to me was a perfect response. That's what I needed someone to do. Okay, so he gets angry, and he says, "Are not these other two rivers, Abana and," did I read that yet? I did not, I skipped it. Wow, okay, so he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Kind of crazy for a man earlier who was just looking for any help to now walk away in a rage because what he's been told to do doesn't match what he wants to do. So, but he does have another solution. Any of you guys ever go to God with another solution that may be a little bit better? "God, I got better rivers. I got some really cool rivers. They're cold, they're clean. I've washed in them many times. I'm gonna go back and wash in those." Think about, this is a travel from Syria to Samaria, right? Anybody know how long that trip may have taken him? It's what they think the trip he took, the way I was just reading up on where do they think he went, about 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles today, we would think, okay, I can be there in 2 days. This is not this is like a 3-month trip. So what's he now willing to do? "I'm willing to remain a leper for another 3 or 4 months to go back and try it in my rivers." It's exactly what he's telling God. But how many of us say that to God? "God, I'm willing to remain like the way I am right now because I want to keep trying what I want to try. I'll be back in 6 months if this doesn't work." And God's going, "But I have healing today. I have it right now for you. The river's right over there." And Naaman's like, "Nope, I got better rivers that I want to go and try." So he's not quite what in recovery we call, he has not quite hit rock bottom. And so when you do, you're now desperate and you will try anything anybody says if it's pointed to Jesus. And so Naaman is not wanting to do it. Now, if Naaman knew anything about the Jordan, does the Jordan have any significance at all? Is the Jordan a good river? Yes, there you go, okay. The Israelites crossed it, right? With the Ark of the Covenant on dry land, right? And later, earlier in 2 Kings, Elijah and Elisha crossed it on dry land. So, and then where does Jesus get baptized? In this same river. This river has significance, and God is the one who picked it. Naaman thought it wasn't good enough. So I think the challenge for us is what God's asking us to do. If it doesn't match up, it's probably good enough, though, because God's the one who's telling you what to do. But he's bargaining, and I think we all get into the bargaining thing. So let's see how this thing ends up. Verse 13, "But his servants came near and said to him, 'My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?'" This is where I think the servants, first of all, they're brave, right? These are servants. These aren't his best friends he took along. These are his servants who say, "Are you serious? All he asked you to do was wash in the river, and you're gonna make us carry $4 million worth of gold and silver back over 3 months of travel because you won't go wash in this river? We came all this way, Naaman, and you're refusing to do what he asked you to do," which sounds really simple. And so I think this is another piece of where I think why I like this story, because Naaman evidently had people around him who would say, Stop it. Stop trying to do what you think is right and do what Jesus is asking you to do. Stop fighting with them. I'm here with you in this journey, but you're being stupid. I feel like they're just saying, Naaman, what would your life be like if you only surrendered? That's all they want him to do, just surrender. You came here to ask this prophet, you asked him, he answered, and now you're ignoring it. So I think, luckily he had these people around him to do that, and these servants would do it. So verse 14, we get the good end of the story finally. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So finally, we get to the point where Naaman's willing to surrender to the word of God, to what he's been asked to do. Now you may notice it says he dipped here. What was he commanded to do? Wash. So he may not have done it, and they are different words and they mean different things in the original text, but God rewarded what? Not the washing or the dipping, he rewarded the faith. He was told to do it and he finally had the faith to go in. So whether we actually get it perfect, I don't think that's what God's looking for. He's looking for faith that says, yep, I will try what you're telling me to do, God, and I will do that the best I can. So I think the great thing about this is that Elisha wasn't even there. So no credit could go to Elisha, right? Elisha didn't do this healing. What did it? It was the word of God that came through Elisha that someone obeyed. And that's really all we're looking to do here. The only thing that brought Naaman healing was a full surrender to what God asked him to do. What did he try? Well, he tried people. He tried the ones around him, the king and the other king. He tried his own power. He knew that couldn't heal him. He tried bringing money. The money comes into play a little later in the story, but not the way Naaman thought it was going to. His ideas were wrong. The rivers he wanted to try, they weren't going to do it. So the only thing that was going to get there, and I think the only thing for us that's going to help us, is a wholehearted surrender to the word of God. In this case, it came through Elisha. And in your case, that's why we say, just be in your Bible. This is the word of God. And be around people who are going to confirm the word of God for you. So again, I ask, what is God asking you to surrender? If you haven't come up with something yet, I'll help you here. I'm going to give a few things that I think in my life have been the tough things to surrender. And when these come up, I have to say, okay, what if I just surrendered this? What could my life be like? So maybe these will resonate, maybe they weren't. But do you have any anger with someone, with something, that you're just like, I just can't get rid of this. I've tried to forgive the person and it doesn't happen. Okay, so that could be something, or a hurt from someone in your past. They've hurt you and you're like, well, they haven't even apologized. So I'm hanging on to the hurt. I gotta tell you, that's fine, but they probably don't care. The hurt is hurting you, not them. How about any fears? Any fears coming up that you think, oh, this could happen? Well, what if you surrendered that? How about relationships that are just not going very well? Maybe it's with your parents. Maybe it is with your kids. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with a coworker or a boss. But relationships that you're trying really hard to fix, or maybe you've walked away from because you're like, I'm tired of trying. But God's saying, well, maybe bring it to me and we'll see what we can do about that kind of thing. How about finances? Have you surrendered your finances and say, God, where do you want my money to go? Or do you just kind of say, well, I've got this plan, God, help me, you'll bless this plan with my money so that everything will work out well, I can retire well, whatever that means in our culture these days. How about just your marriage or your spouse? How about stop trying to fix them and focus on what do I need to do to be the person God asked me to be? Because I think that's where we get into a lot of trouble. And if none of those resonate with you, I have a few others that maybe step on some toes, but they come to me once in a while is, have I surrendered my time to where God wants me spending it? Or do I just go along my day and every once in a while I plug in some God to make sure that works? Or maybe he's saying, no, I really want you serving more. I want you giving up some of that stuff you do on your own and go serve more people. So maybe that means I have to surrender my entertainment choices. Like, what things do I use just to plug into my brain? You know, just to fill the time. I hear people say, and I say it too, I just need to unwind, right? I just need to watch some TV and unwind. Well, maybe God's saying, no, that's not what you really need. That's what you're trying. But if you would surrender that time to me, I could redeem it for something even greater. And the hard one for me, and you know, probably plenty of people here, I had some friends volunteer in the audience today to just stand up and yell hypocrite once in a while, just to keep me honest. So maybe this is where you could, if you want to do that, is my tongue. I need to surrender the words I'm choosing to say. Or maybe I need to say no words at all. Maybe I need to stop trying to correct other people into what I think is right and let God do that correcting and let him work on those people, because maybe that's what he's waiting for all along. So the choice is really pretty simple. You can either surrender or you can continue to fight. You cannot do both. I mean, what kind of commander would it be that when his enemy surrenders to him, then they start fighting him again? He's like, oh, that's cool. Don't worry about it. Well, you can surrender again later. I think he's expecting a full surrender. You cannot continue to surrender. Now, I think we have a tendency, well, I'll lay it down. It's not going, I'm going to pick it back up again, God, because I think you're asleep at the wheel. Well, wait, no, I'll lay it back down. If you're like me, that's kind of what happens. But he's asking for a full surrender. So, you know, I don't want to walk away and say, well, how do you do it, right? Because maybe you now agree, yes, I do need to surrender. So how? What are practical things? And I can't give you the ultimate answer. All I can tell you is here's how I do this. I would say how I did it, but I'm not done, right? Things continue to come up. So here are some things that I actually do. Number one, not going to surprise you at this church, be in the Word. Just be in this thing. Why? Because if I'm going to surrender to someone, I need to believe that what they have for me is better than what I have right now. So if I'm not surrendering to God, it's kind of saying to God, what you want for me is not as good as what I have going on. I don't think we intend to say that. But if we continue to fight in our own strength, that's exactly what we are saying to him. So I need to know who I'm surrendering to. And the only way I can do that is by being in his Word and knowing who he is and building up that faith in who he is. Secondly, I'm always going to surround myself with people who are going to tell me to stop it, who are going to tell me, nope, you are not surrendering at all. You're doing everything in your own power right now. And I think that's very biblical. Proverbs tells us, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Okay, so if you don't have those people in your life who are willing to step in and say, what would it be like if you just surrendered that? If you don't have a friend who would hang up on you when you admit you haven't surrendered, maybe you need some new friends. Maybe you need to be that friend. Stop trying to help people and just ask them more about surrendering to Christ. The last one, I think, is just confessing to God where I'm falling short. Confession really is just this idea of agreeing with God on the truth, right? So I have to go to God many times and say, God, right now, I admit I'm not believing that you care about my kids as much as I do. How many of you think that's true, that I care about my kids more than God does? It's not even close to being true, but I can find myself believing that he's gone. I got to take care of him all by myself. He's not going to do it. So I've got to surrender those kind of thoughts. I want to be like the guy in Matthew, this centurion who says, you don't even have to go to my house to heal my kid. I believe you could do it right here. That's the kind of person I want to be. Or the one who says, okay, I believe, but you got to help my unbelief. I think that's okay. I think that's what God's looking for, is a real honesty and a real belief in what's going on there. For me, it's a daily, I would say daily, but sometimes it's hourly. You know, it's a fight to surrender all this stuff. And when I stop and think about whatever issue I'm trying to surrender, this is another saying we had in recovery a lot, is the issue's not the issue. Was Naaman's leprosy the issue? In God's eyes, was Naaman's leprosy the issue at all? If you want to be sure, look, Jesus talks about Naaman in Luke, and he actually says, in Naaman's time, there were a lot of people who had leprosy, and only one was healed. Why was that one healed? What was Jesus concerned about? He was concerned about faith, right? So I think you have to be willing to say, I'm going to have the faith, even though what he's asking me to do doesn't sound right. Because a lot of times I think what he asks you to do is not going to sound logical, but that's not what God's all about. He's not about the logic. He's about the faith. So what's the question? What would life be if I only surrendered? That's what we got to continue to ask. So how would that change the church? Right? So you can think about it as an individual, but how would that change? Let's talk about just this body of believers. How would that change this body if we were willing to surrender these things I talked about? Well, I just thought of a few because I know what it did to change my life in a recovery type thing and working with those guys and being with them all the time and being challenged. And the relationships I now have with them are so strong. I mean, they can still call me at 3 a.m. and I will drive to the Woodlands to help them with whatever they need. And they'll do the same for me because of what happened. So here's just a few things I think that would happen in the church and in the bigger church too. First of all, think of the amount of forgiveness that would be offered to people. If I'm surrendering all my hurts to Jesus, Think of the amount of forgiveness that just would happen throughout the church, okay? Think of the number of addictions that would be broken. If I can surrender these addictions or the pain that's causing my addiction, right? The addiction's not the issue. The issue is not the issue. There's something there that you're not believing in what God can do. Think of the number of marriages that could be healed. There's gotta be marriages that are hurting, right? It doesn't matter how many people you get together in a given day. There are people whose marriages are hurting. Think of the number that could be healed if we would just surrender those things. Think of the people who'd be drawn to Christ. If they saw this body with all these other things happening, all this forgiveness, addictions being broken, marriages being healed, how many people would be drawn to that? Because what they see is something completely different. Think of the prayers that could be prayed. They'd just be different because now we're willing to surrender. All the anxieties that we lifted, all the fears that we could conquer because we're now surrendering to what God wants. And at the end of the day, what I think this comes down to, think of the number of prisoners who would be freed. Because if we're fighting this fight, we're really a prisoner to what we're choosing to do. Because Jesus isn't saying, well, you're right, I'm not sure how to beat that one either. Has he ever said that? Ross said last week, did you ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? Right? He's got it all. He's fought all these battles, but yet we still continue to try to fight them on our own. So am I telling you that surrender is easy? No, gosh, not at all. I think it's a very tough battle, especially at first. But I will tell you that I think it's worth it. Because when I do this right, first of all, it doesn't guarantee it goes to what I want. You have to get that through your mind, that what I want, it may not be the ultimate result. But if I truly want faith, then that will be the ultimate result. But the circumstances may not be. But the other thing I believe is that when you have a life surrendered fully to Jesus, it leads to true joy and true peace and all those other fruits of the Spirit. You get love, you get joy, you get peace, you get patience, you get kindness. You get all of that when you will just surrender to what Jesus is asking you to do. So, okay, if I remember what I asked you to do at the very beginning, favorite verse, totally unscientific study here, but what I think, and I'm not gonna ask you to read them or anything, but what I think is those verses resonate with us because they do remind us that we have a God who's worth surrendering to. And maybe think about your own verse. Why does it resonate with you? Again, I could be very wrong, but most people I talk to, they have a verse that just reminds them how powerful he is, how much he loves them, how faithful he is. It's not usually some verse in Leviticus that says how big the temple was, right? That's not many people's favorite verse. Those are great verses, but what we hold on to in the times we need it are verses that remind us how great God is. So I'm gonna share mine with you as I close out, because this is what came to me. It stuck with me ever since I started this problem of mine and trying to conquer it. And this is Psalm 27, 13, and 14, and maybe some of you know it. But here's what it is. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for the fact that your word is what's there to remind us that you're a God faithful and you're a God who loves us and you will not abandon us, and that when we surrender to you, you're right there to take us in just like the prodigal son. So I ask that you would give us the courage and the strength to be able to do this. Surround us with people who will challenge us in this and people who will push us even more to surrender our lives to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.